And so, Father, as we continue to go through your word, as we continue to go through the book of 1 Corinthians, oh Lord, would you speak to us? Would you speak to us on this last Sunday of 2021? There are things you want to say. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so you guys can turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As we continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians this morning, and as you know, as we've been going through Corinthians now for the last few months, and the church at Corinth was a church that the Apostle Paul founded, and this letter was written to this church to encourage them, because Paul had gotten word that there are many issues with the church, okay? And look, you know, one of the things about church is, you know, I heard this said, it was kind of a funny thing, they said that church would be great except for the people. When you have a group of people together, no matter who they are from different backgrounds, it always doesn't always go smoothly. And one of the things about the culture at Corinth was that it was sex-obsessed, it was sports-obsessed, and it was money-obsessed. And so in that culture, God decided to plant a church, and in with that church, there were many aspects that were, many issues that were coming up. And one of the main issues was division. And we talked about this early in the book. They were divided because of the different teachers they were following. Some were following Christ, some were following Peter, some were following Paul, some were following Apollos. And so that was creating division, along with other things. There was some sexual immorality that was creeping in there as well. And as we started here in chapter 12, when we started chapter 12, you know, chapter 12, 13, and 14, collectively, is about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I said this is going to sound kind of silly maybe, but it's cheesesteak theology. Here's why it's cheesesteak theology. Chapter 12 is one side of the roll. Chapter 13 is the meat, the good stuff. And then the other side of the roll is chapter 14, okay? So it's cheesesteak theology. This is probably the only thing you're going to remember from Sunday morning. But think of that aspect in mind. So that's why we've kind of taken our time as we go through these chapters. The gifts are obviously controversial in the body of Christ today. There are some who kind of swing the pendulum one way. It's kind of craziness. You know, bark like a dog, it's the move of the Spirit, all these things. That's not the Holy Spirit. Then you have to swing the pendulum the other way, where there are those who say, oh, the gifts, especially sign gifts, are not for today. The balance is in the middle, okay? The biblical balance is in the middle. See, it's not about what I think or even what I've experienced. It's about what the text says and what God says in His Word. And you've got to keep that in mind. No matter what experience you have or don't have or however you want to say it, you've got to keep in mind, what does God say in His Word? God's not going to do something that He hasn't revealed already in His Word, because that leads to confusion. And I think there's a lot of confusion with the subject matter. And so as we jump in here to 13, let's back up to chapter 12. And so we're going to start at verse 27 of chapter 12. And he says, now you are the body of Christ and the members individually. Verse 28 of chapter 12. God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. And after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all workers of miracles? Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Now, why is he asking that question? He's asking that question because division had creeped in, even with the use of the gifts of the Spirit. Because what's happening is, you know, there are people exercising certain gifts. And so other people are looking at that and they're becoming jealous. They're becoming envious of those gifts. They're wishing that they had those gifts. But Paul is making a point, look, not everybody has the same gift and it's okay. That's where there's diversity. There's unity in diversity. You know, we talk about that often in our culture today with regards to skin color. See, here's the thing. White people, black people, Hispanic people, etc., we're all human beings. There's one race. It's called the human race. It's just different shades of skin. And see, there's unity, there's beauty in diversity. And just like with the gifts of the Holy Spirit working in the church, there is unity in diversity. Now, he says in verse 31 of chapter 12, he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And like I spoiled last week, basically this excellent way is love. And it's down in chapter 13. Now, this is interesting because generally what I do is the last Sunday of the year, I generally deviate from where we're in the Bible, and I pray and seek the Lord's face about maybe to give a kind of a year-end exhortation to us as believers, as a church. But this year, I didn't have to pray for something else. What better thing to give as an exhortation to us as a body and as individuals than to love? Now, he says in verse or 1 of chapter 30, he says, though I speak with tongues of men and angels. And here's something interesting that you can miss if you read over that. Notice he says tongues of men and tongues of angels. What are tongues of angels? What is that? It's a heavenly language. See, the gift of tongues is still in operation today. See, when we look at the example that was one of the examples in the Bible of the gift of tongues, it was on the day of Pentecost when the new church, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, on the early church, and they spoke in tongues. They spoke in a language of the people around them they could understand. But as we get into chapter 14 next week, you're going to find that people in their individual prayer life can speak in tongues. It's a heavenly language. So that's why Paul will say, if you're assembled together and someone speaks in tongues and is praising God, there should be somebody there to translate or interpret what they're saying. Now, though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but now listen to what he says, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. In other words, you're just a bunch of noise. You're just a bunch of noise. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. See, love has to be the motivating factor. Love has to be what is causing you to do the things you do. And see, the antidote or the inoculation against division is love. See, he's getting to a point here. He's saying, look, you guys should be exercising these gifts because you love God and you love one another. That's why you should be exercising these gifts. It's not about you. Then he says this in verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. It's not to my advantage. It's not beneficial. See, here's the thing. In the Bible, Jesus talks about, in the Sermon on the Mount, how we are to give, okay, and give in such a way that nobody knows that we're giving. But your Heavenly Father knows, he would say. See, if you're doing it for the right reasons, you don't care if anybody knows if you gave. You know, it's one of the reasons why, like here, I don't know who gives here. I have no idea who gives to this church. No clue. I don't know who gives. I don't know any of that stuff. It doesn't matter. It's between you and the Lord. But see, the point is, if you do it for the wrong reasons, it doesn't matter. See, people often will be charitable, especially during this time of year. And don't get me wrong, it's great to be charitable. But they often do it because they want to be known that they did it. All right, I've used this example before. So bear with me a second. I remember one time, you guys familiar with Oprah Winfrey? Okay. No, I didn't used to watch Oprah Winfrey all the time. But years ago when she had a show, I happened to catch one episode. You guys ever hear of Bon Jovi, the group? Okay. Bon Jovi was on there. And they made a big deal about how Bon Jovi had given $1 million to this one charity. And I remember watching that, catching that and going, hey, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible talk about the fact, and not that Bon Jovi's a Christian, I have no idea, but doesn't the Bible talk about that nobody should know what you're giving? Because then you basically have your reward now on earth. Like, isn't the whole aspect of giving so it's secret, so it's quiet? Like, there are times where we've given to different ministries or helped people out, and they had no idea it was us. And man, what a blessing it is. It's such a blessing. And we didn't do it because we wanted to know, everybody know, look what we did, look what we did. That's not what it's about. And so Paul's making this point here. Look, you can have all these gifts, and you can exercise this stuff, but if there's not love, then what are you doing? It's nothing. It sounds just like a bunch of noise. It's not profiting you any. It's not to your benefit. See, if you exercise these gifts in the motivation of love, it benefits you. It blesses you. But if you don't, it's not, you're not going to be blessed by that. That's what Paul's trying to say to them. And then he says in verse 4, now from verse 4 through verse 8, he's going to talk about love. He's going to describe what love is. Now, I know that this chapter 13 is often used in a wedding. And listen, maybe you got married and those verses were read. And I'm not trying to tell you this, that's a bad thing. I'm not saying that. One of the reasons why this chapter is used at weddings is because it's one of the best biblical descriptions of what love is. Okay? And so, as we get into this, I want to talk about love and the word that is used here in this chapter for love. It's used throughout the entire chapter here. The word love in the Greek is agape, okay? This Greek word was rarely used in the Greek literature prior to the New Testament. When it was used, it denoted showing kindness to strangers, giving hospitality, or being charitable. Now, if you've, I believe, if I remember right, the King James Bible will use instead of word charity. I mean, instead of love, charity, I believe. Is that right? Yeah. Because charity, the idea there is you're giving of yourself, expecting nothing in return. We'll talk more about that in a moment. And so, in the New Testament, the word agape took on a special meaning. It was used by the New Testament writers to designate a volitional love as opposed to purely emotional kind. It's a self-sacrificial love, a kind naturally expressed by God, but not so easily by men and women. It's like a divine love in a sense. It's a standard that Jesus wants us to live by. See, how are you able to love other people? You're able to love other people because God loves you. The love of God flows through you. You know, I talked about this before. You know, God so loved the world, that's the same word for love, agape, that he gave his only begotten son, that those who believe in him will not perish. I'm paraphrasing, of course. But so God loves us, and because of that, we love God. And then because of that, what happens? The love of God flows through us and flows to everybody else. What is this? This isn't a plus sign. It's the cross. And so, this agape love, I found another commentary. I don't remember. I don't know where I got this from, so I can't tell you where I got it from. But it was written in one of my Bibles. So I was like, I'm going to read this. This agape love that he's talking about here. Unconditional love that is always giving. An impossible to or be a taker. It denotes a total commitment to seek your highest best, no matter how anyone responds. Oh boy, see, that's a big thing. See, we love people oftentimes because we want a response, right? We do things for people because we want to do it because we want to get something back, don't we? Hey, we just celebrated Christmas. I'm going to buy this person this new iPhone. So then if I do that, they're going to buy me like a car. You ever see those dumb commercials? I'm sorry. And if you've done this, I don't mean anything by this, but where, hey, I got something for you. Go out in the driveway. Wow, it's a brand new MDX. Awesome. Or there was this latest one this year where this woman and this guy were in the, this is so silly. They're in the middle of this forest and it had snowed. And the husband goes, I got something for you. And he whistles and here comes a dog running. And she's like, oh, and she picks up the dog. And then she goes, I got something for you. And she goes, and then she whistles, and a truck, a new like Ford F-150, whatever truck comes flying down through the snow. And I'm like, wow, what's that girl's number? Anyway, just kidding. But seriously though, see, we often love because we think we want something back. And see, that's the thing that makes this kind of love different. It makes it a divine love because think about what Christ has done for us. Do we always love God back? Do we always love Christ back as he should be loved? No. But yet he did it because he loves us. It's a self-sacrificial love. And then it says this form of love is totally selfless, selfless, and does not change whether the love given is returned or not. That's the word, the Greek word that's being used here in this chapter for love. Now let's try this. Verse 4. Love suffers long. Think about our culture today, how quick we are to see people get divorced. It says love suffers long. And then it says, and I love this, is kind. What do we need in this culture today? People just to be kind to one another. Then he says, love does not envy. In other words, love's not jealous. I'll be first to stand here and admit there have been times in my marriage where I've been jealous of my wife for various reasons. Where I've been jealous in the aspect of, wow, God's really speaking to you. God's really using you. Why, God, why are you not doing that in my life? The problem isn't my wife or God. The problem was me. This is going to be like a therapy session, so get ready. Just kidding. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It doesn't need to be known. Is not puffed up. The idea there is not arrogant. Verse 5. Love does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. And man, do we need this today. See, if you really love people, you're not going to think the most evil thing about them. You're going to give them the benefit of the doubt. That's where grace falls in too. See, that's what we need today is the love, this kind of love towards one another. And see, especially within the body of Christ. See, we're supposed to be Christ's body, so we're to love one another. And we'll talk more about that in a few moments here. But again, thinks no evil. You give people the benefit of the doubt. Like, look, we're humans. We're going to make mistakes. We're gonna fail one another. But I've tried, and I'm not perfect at it, trust me. And I'm not sitting up here telling you I'm perfect at this. But I've tried so much, and God has pressed upon my heart, especially these last few months of this year, to give people the benefit of the doubt, to love them with Christ's love. Because my love can only go so far. See, my human love is only emotional, oh, you're so wonderful, you know, kind of thing, and it fades. See, the love that Christ is calling to us to live out is a divine love. It's a self-sacrificial love, not expecting anything in return. It's a motivating love. See, Paul would say in 2 Corinthians, he would say, the love of Christ compels us. Compels us. The love of Christ, the love Christ has for us, and the love that I experience with Christ compels me to do what I'm doing. See, when you serve in ministry, whatever you do, it should be compelled by the love of God, not by your own interests. Trust me. When you serve in ministry, you get to see the best and the worst of people. So what keeps you going? It's the love of God. The love that God has for you and the love of God that flows through you. Verse 6, do not rejoice in iniquity. Or love. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Oh, 7, bears all things. Bears all things. Remember in, I think it's in Galatians, where Paul tells the Galatian church we're to bear one another's burdens? That means to help carry the load. See, love carries the load. Believes all things. But this aspect again of believing the best. Hopes all things. There's always hope. And endures all things. And verse 8, the first part, what's it say? Love never fails. Who doesn't like to be loved? You ever say to somebody, oh, please don't love me. Please hate me instead. People want to be loved. See, love never fails. Now, okay, now if you look at these verses again, you take these verses and you take the word love out and you put Jesus there. See, Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own. In fact, he seeks the will of the Father, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Isn't it amazing? You think, I have this picture all the time, when somebody gets saved, how Jesus is in heaven, he's rejoicing in the fact that somebody has received the truth of who he is. He rejoices in truth. He bears all things. He believes all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. Jesus never fails. See, Jesus is the living embodiment of the Word of God. He is God in human flesh. The Bible says that God is who? God is love. That's what the Bible says, that God is love. In fact, what I want us to do this morning is put a finger here in 1 Corinthians. I want you to turn to 1 John, towards the end of the Bible, right-hand turn, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to be starting at verse 7. The Apostle John. And by the way, when you read the writings of the Apostle John, the writings that were inspired by the Holy Spirit, oftentimes John is known as the Apostle of Love because he's the one apostle who talks more about love than anybody else. So we're going to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 7. And listen to what he says to the churches. He says this in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. See, one of the aspects that people know that you're a Christian is the love you have. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested or made evident towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, what's he say next? He says, we also ought to love one another. Do you guys remember the night of the Upper Room Discourse? Jesus was going to have the Last Supper with his disciples. And according to John's Gospel, chapter 13, Jesus takes the role of the lowest servant in the house, and he washes all his disciples' feet, including Judas, who he knew was going to betray him. And he says to them, a new commandment I give you, to love one another. See, people are going to know that you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. So what I don't understand is when I look in the body of Christ and I see hate between believers, brothers and sisters. We're supposed to love. See, we're supposed to love, but all the more love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. See, if you love each other with Christ's love, you overlook a lot of things because nobody's perfect. Nobody. I'm not perfect. Ask my wife and kids. I'm not perfect. Am I perfect? No. Nobody's perfect. See, that's the thing about love. Love helps you to overlook things, to overlook shortcomings in people's lives. Because, see, if you understand God's love, God loved you so much, he died for you. The Bible says that God demonstrated his love towards us, that while we were sinners, he died for us. See, if God did that for me, how could I not do that for others? How can I do that for others who are my brothers and sisters in Christ? That's how it's supposed to work. So we continue in 1 John 4. And then he says in verse 12 of 1 John 4, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. But this we know, that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Now, something I should point out to you, okay? So, there is this confusion sometimes with the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. They're two separate things, okay? So, we talked about this before. When you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are born again by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you. And as he lives inside of you, as you walk with Christ, as you walk in the Spirit, if you will, you begin to exercise the gifts. You begin to show the fruit of the Spirit. Now, something I want you guys to understand here. When you look at Galatians chapter 5, I believe it's verse 22, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. Now, if you have a translation that says fruits, I'd love to see it because I don't think I've seen one yet. It says the fruit of the Spirit. And then it lists joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, etc. All of those things are aspects of love. See, those are the fruit. The fruit you're supposed to show in your life is love. See, that's a mark that you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And see, then the difference are the gifts. God empowers you with the gifts to be exercised. But see, here's the thing. If the Spirit's inside of you, you're bearing the fruit, if you will, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That love is going to be the motivation for the gifts to be exercised. You get how it works? See, the idea with the gifts, as I said before, is it's supernaturally natural. As you walk in the Spirit, as you seek the Lord, as you grow in grace, if you will, as you begin to bear that fruit, eventually you're going to be empowered. But see, how do you know? You got to step out in faith and you will be given a gift. Everyone has at least one gift, but that's how it's supposed to work. And so he says here, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he's given us the Spirit. See, this abiding idea here is again from John chapter 15, same author, John's Gospel 15, where Jesus said, abide in me, and I'll abide in you, and guess what's going to happen? You're going to bear fruit. So it all works together. It's like the Bible's one book. Really? Yeah, it is. Verse 14, and we have seen and testify. See, they've seen with their own eyes. They can say, we're eyewitnesses, we're ear witnesses, if you will, we saw it. We saw the living embodiment of love. We saw the living embodiment of the Word of God, Jesus Christ, God's Son, God in human flesh. We saw this. We experienced this.
And we have seen and testified that Father has sent the Son as a Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. I don't know how much more clear it can be. Then he goes on, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this. Now, perfected there, you could translate it completed. That we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no, listen, and hear this, please. There is no fear in love. No fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. See, if you're afraid of something, you are tormented. So many people are tormented by this stupid virus. They're tormented by it. They're so afraid. They're so afraid. See, that's why this is such an anti-Christ spirit in our world today. It is fear. See, if we're supposed to be Christians and God loves us, and look, I'm not standing here telling you to be foolish. You know, if you know a bunch of people have COVID, go to their house. That's not what I mean. But you're not supposed to be afraid. See, again, the antidote, right? The inoculation against division is love, but guess what it also is the inoculation against? Fear. See, his perfect love. See, God has you in his hands. Whether you believe it or not, he does. And all the more, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God loves you. God has a plan for your life. And he will protect you. See, here's the thing. And this thought. When I got COVID, I thought to myself, you know what? And not that I wanted to, but if it was God's will for my life to die of COVID, I'm going to die of COVID. I had to resign myself to that. Did I want to die? No. Of course not. But if God wanted me, it's just like if I get in a car and I drive home today and I get hit by a milk truck. There aren't milk trucks anymore. Sorry. My grandfather used to do a milk truck. I just had a flashback. But if I would get hit by a milk truck and die that way, if God wanted that to happen, it's going to happen. So then I should never drive again? No. I might as well just stay in my bed, put the sheets over my head, and just never go anywhere. And see, people do this with church, too. I go to church. I expect love. I rub shoulders with somebody, and they hurt me. They hurt me. So I'm not coming back to church anymore. I'm going to sit at home. And what's even made it easier for do that is now we live stream. And by the way, I'm not picking people who are sitting. I know a lot of you can't come. I get it. But you understand what I'm trying to say? See, I kind of put it like this. To really feel alive, to really sense God in your life, you got to love. You got to love. And love always isn't easy. Love always isn't perfect. It's not always smooth. It gets complicated. But see, if I'm really a believer in Jesus Christ, I am called to love other people, especially my brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 18 of chapter 4 of 1 John 4. Verse 18 again. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in his love. See, if you allow fear to dominate you, you are going to be tormented. Fear torments so many people. And see, what the world tells you to do is go to a psychiatrist, I'll give you some medicine, and then I'll chill you out. That's not what you do. You seek the Lord. You know, there are times, listen, I get it. There are times where people in the body of Christ that have hurt me deeply. Have hurt me deeply. And I'm sure some of you have experienced it. And you get to an aspect where you seek God's face in all this, and you know what? God loves them through you. But it's a reliance upon God, a reliance upon the Spirit of God to work in and through you to do that. If I rely on my own love in my flesh, I will fail. Just like loving my wife. You know, one of the reasons why Paul in Ephesians 5, it's about marriage. One of the reasons why he tells husbands, you have to love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's the same word, that same agape love. It's a self-sacrificing love. See, if I love that my wife that way, who wouldn't want to submit to a man like that? Because that man is supposed to be reflecting Christ to his woman. Okay. Yeah, man, okay, forget it. I just thought that sounded a little weird, like, woman, you know, woman, you're my wife, woman. You know, sorry. It sounded a little, like, Viking-like. All right, I need to get a drink. Let's just stop there. Drink of water. Okay. Okay, last verse in chapter 4 of 1 John. I'm getting excited. Verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. You know how we sing songs sometimes? It says Jesus is closer than a brother. He's our greatest friend because he was willing to lay down his life for us. And see, if he laid down his life for us, we're called to lay down our lives for others. First, to lay down our lives for him, in a sense, and also lay down our lives for others. And see, that comes from a love that only he can give us. It's the fruit. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? It's love. It's love. And so now back to 1 Corinthians 13. See, this love is a higher standard. Can we do it on our own? The answer is no. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we need God to help us to do that. But see, that's what biblical love is. See, you ever notice, like, on the radio, there's all these songs, these love songs, my lady, or like country music really portrays this. My lady left me, my horse left me, my truck broke down. You know, it's always like sadness. My relationship's over, you know, and it's, oh, my heart's broken. And all, you know, and we sing about love. There's always love songs, but honestly, it doesn't even give a proper picture of the love that God has for us. Or the agape love that God has called us to with for one another. Verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13 says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, rather, and we prophesy in part. But that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. Now, this is a verse that most people, remember the spectrum I showed you, the ones who are, you know, you have the kind of the more Pentecostal, kind of the crazy stuff that goes on, everything is the Spirit, da da da, crazy. And then you have the other aspect of the spectrum where they don't believe in any of the sign gifts. They will use, the people who don't believe in any sign gifts will use this verse 10 to say that in this verse, but when that which is perfect, that perfect is the completion of the canon of Scripture. They'll use that, right? Has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. Now, this is very interesting to me because here's something I was thinking about this. First of all, I don't agree with this. Okay, you don't have to agree with that. You don't have to agree with me. But who I think he's talking about here is that which is perfect has come. I think he's talking about the return of Christ. Because when Christ comes back, we won't need the gifts anymore because he's there. Right now, he's not here physically, so to speak, but he's here through the Holy Spirit, and he's giving gifts to us to be exercised, to build the body of Christ. But see, when he comes back, we won't need those gifts. But here's another aspect. If it is the canon of Scripture, Paul says this, for we know in part and prophesy in part. In other words, I don't fully understand it. See, we have the completed Scripture. Do I fully understand everything in this book? The answer is no, I don't. When will I understand it? When I see him face to face. That side of heaven, I will understand these things because the author will be right there with me, telling me and showing me these things. Right now, I don't understand everything. And so, but when that which is perfect has come, it's my opinion, I believe, that is speaking of Christ. So that doesn't mean that the gifts have been done away with. See, again, at no point does Paul say in these chapters to Corinthian church, hey, you're abusing them, stop using the gifts, they're done. He never says that. Never. There's no other verse in the Bible, and if you can find one, you show me, in the New Testament especially, where it specifically says that the gifts are done. Never says it. They are for today. But when we get into chapter 14, there is a biblical order to them, and so that's what we need to follow. Again, it doesn't matter what my experience or not experience was. It doesn't matter what some guy writes in a book or whatever, or somebody tells me. What does the text say? That's the key. And so he goes on to say in chapter 13, verse 11, he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know, in an aspect, look, if you have kids, when you raise your kids... we were at a family member's house for Christmas last night, and My wife's sister and our sister has two little ones, and you know, it's been a while since we've had little ones, and it's really fun to watch them, you know, learning to walk and learning to talk, and you know, it's really cool to see that. But like, if you fast forward, and the son that was there, he's 18, he's talking like gibberish when he's 18. What is that? Means he hasn't grown up. See, your kids grow up eventually. So as you grow up, you put away this. In fact, he goes on to say, he says, when I was a child, I thought I was a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. I put them away. See, one of the problems in our culture today is we have a lot of men who are boys. Not boys to men, the group. The men who are boys. Because what happens is, see, this is a childish thing. I get married, and we need money for our bills, but I go out and I spend it on a new PlayStation. I play video games all day. That's childish behavior. You guys ever see the movie Fireproof. Fireproof. You ever see that movie, Fireproof? Kirk Cameron, you know? Mike Seaver? Okay. One of the most impactful scenes in that movie. Okay. Long story short, he's a terrible husband to his wife. He's a selfish man. He gets saved, and his dad helps him work through this with this love dare thing. Anyway, one of the most impactful scenes in that movie to me is this. He's been saving all those years in marriage while he's treating his wife terrible for a boat. And his mother-in-law needs new equipment because she has some medical condition. And so without telling his wife, he takes all of the money he saved and he pays for all that new equipment. And it's an expression of the love that he has, this newfound love he found in Christ to him, but then the love he has for his wife. And so what happens is the wife finds out and she can't believe it. She's confused. She can't believe it. Who is this man? See, it's a change that was shown through the love of God and through the love of God flowing through him. But my point is, he put away the childish thing. See, the childish thing to do was to keep the money for the boat. But no, self-sacrificially, he said, I'm going to take this money and help my wife and help my mother-in-law specifically. You see the difference? See, we are to put away childish things. But see, what does the world tell us? The world says, oh, it's okay to be like a child. It's okay to do those things. I need an escape, right? I need an escape. So let me do this or do that or whatever it might be. And look, there's nothing wrong with having a hobby. Don't get me wrong. So don't tell me, you know, I'm not saying you can't have a hobby. That's not my point. But my point is, as you mature, you put away the childish things. It's like us as Christians. As we mature, those things that are childish should be put away with. At least that's what should happen. And what I don't understand, okay, and when I say this, I have nobody specifically in my mind, but what troubles me as a pastor is I see other pastors who stand up front on a pulpit and act childish. They talk childish, they act childish because they want to be cool. We're not called to be cool. We're called to reflect Christ. We're called to love. See, love isn't worried about being cool. Love is worried about suffering long. Love is about worried about being kind. Love is worried about never failing. See, when he says it never fails, it means it never lets somebody down. See, only Jesus can fulfill that. And see, one of the things that I try to do, and I'm not perfect at all times, and my wife is very gracious, I try to please my wife, so I never try to let her down. Never try to let her down. Now, you can get to the point where it becomes like a legalism, which it has sometimes with me, and my gracious wife said, why are you getting like this? It's okay, you know, okay? But the point is to live, to strive for that. And so we need to put away childish things. And so he says in verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. When he says that, who is he looking forward to? Who are we all looking forward to see face to face? Who? Jesus. It's Jesus. So, but when that which is perfect has come, it's Jesus Christ. For we see in a mirror dimly, but then we see face to face, because you're going to see more clearly. Right now, I don't see everything as clear as I could. I have the Word of God, yes. I believe the Word of God is absolute truth. Do I fully understand the Trinity? No. Do I fully understand certain aspects, how they're going to work out? No. But I know that when I see him face to face, I'm going to understand fully because he's going to be right there. You understand? And see, when he says childish things too, look, you Corinthians, stop dividing over these things. That's being like a child. In fact, you could say children do better with division than we do as adults. Like, you know, as a kid, you know, you smash each other's trucks and then you get upset and then you're like, oh, let's keep going. Adults, you smash each other's trucks and you don't talk for 20 years. We're laughing because it's true. See, that's the thing. See, as Christians, as the body of Christ, we are to love God and we are to allow His love to flow through us, and we're supposed to love one another. So then why in the world do we hate each other? Why? Because we're relying on our own love. Relying on our flesh. We need to rely on the Spirit. See the difference? And so Paul's saying here, look, these gifts that you're exercising, it doesn't matter if he has this gift or she has that gift. God has given you a gift to exercise because you do it because you want to build each other up because of the love you have for God and the love you have for one another. That's what Paul's saying here. The rest of verse 12, he says, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And then he says this in verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. See, it all starts with love. Love is the motivation. Love is the foundation. That's where it all starts. You can't have faith without love. You can't have hope without love. You got to love God. See, why do you think when God created the heavens and the earth, he created Adam and Eve? Why do you think he allowed Adam and Eve to sin? Because love demands a choice, guys. Love demands a choice. You choose to love or you choose not to love. So you choose to love God or you choose not to love God. That's, it's on you. God will give you, see, God's a gentleman. That's the thing I love about, you know, when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, when it talks about love in here, that it's kind. Love is kind. God's love is kind. He's tenderhearted. He's gentle towards us. He's a gentleman towards us. He's never going to force us to do anything. That's how I'm supposed to act towards my wife, if you will, too. But here's the point. He's those ways because he's never going to force us to do anything we don't want to do. See, we willingly say, I love you, God. I'm going to put everything else to the side and put you first. See, as we enter 2022, are you loving God? Are you loving God? Is God first? Or are there other things? Look, I don't know what more God has to allow to happen to get our act together here. Think about it. One of the reasons why COVID's been allowed is why? Because, and I'm not standing here saying I know exactly why, but could it be that God allowed COVID to show us, hey, some of this stuff is childish. You need to get more serious about this. You need to start loving me more. You need to start loving one another more. Are you loving God? And then the question becomes, are you loving your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you loving them? And then here's even the harder one. Here's the one that I have problems with a lot. Are you loving your enemies? The people that hurt you? Sometimes your enemies are people in the body of Christ. Are you loving them? See, you can't do that. It's a hard task. I totally agree. You can't do it on your own, but you can do it by the Spirit of God. You can do it by seeking the Lord, by spending time with Him, by looking to Him to give you the power and the strength and the ability to do it. See, one thing another thing that God has been laying on my heart, not only giving people the benefit of the doubt, and this might be a stupid term, but we talk about it a lot of times in our family. We say it's not a hill to die on. There are times where family members, you know, can upset me. But it's like it's not a hill to die on. I need to love them. I need to overlook those things. But I do it by God. I do it by the Holy Spirit. I don't do it on my own strength. See, for years when I was younger, because when you're younger, you think you're invincible, don't you? You think you're strong, especially a guy. Hey, I'm strong. I'm tough. I'm whatever. Hey, man, you know, I'm whatever. But then as you get older, you begin to realize how frail you really are. And then when God allows things to happen in your life, God, like in a sense, crushes you. Because he crushes you because he wants you to understand that you need him more than you ever thought you didn't need him. And when he does that in your life, you have a different perspective. And the love that you have for people, the love you have for your family begins to grow stronger because you begin to realize, you begin to have a heavenly perspective instead of an earthly perspective. Does that make sense? You guys tracking with me? So again, verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You know how Paul started ended the chapter 12, but I show you a more excellent way, and that is love. You can do all kind of exploits for God, but if you don't have love, it means nothing. You can be the pastor of a 20 million member megachurch, but if you have no love, it means nothing. We're going to stop here this morning, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing one more song. Father, we come before you again this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your scripture. And Father, you know us. You know that we're humans. You know that we fail you so many times. But Lord, you show us that agape love. You constantly are consistent and faithful. You love us so much. And so, Lord, you've called us to do something that, Lord, in our own strength, in our humanness, we cannot do, which is love one another. But you've told us we are. And even your disciples, John, Paul, have said we are to do this. So, Lord, we pray here this morning. First, I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who is watching, who has unforgiveness in their heart towards somebody, Lord, would you remind them how much that you love them? Would you remind them, Lord, what you did? You paid the price. You paid the price for that unforgiveness, that you paid the price for their sin. Would they look to you? Would they ask you? Would they repent of their sin of unforgiveness? And then would they look to you for the strength to forgive others? Lord, this is the kind of love that doesn't expect anything in return. And so oftentimes, Lord, that'll keep us from forgiving someone because we want them to tell us how wrong they were. But that's not what it's about. It's about listening to you. It's about loving them. Oh, Lord, we are to be the living body. We're to be the living body. Your living body, Lord, to one another. Help us to do that. Oh God, I ask you to pour out your Holy Spirit this morning on each of us. Empower us to love. The gifts that you have given to each one of us, Lord, may we use them with a motivation of love, a love for you and a love for our brethren, for our brothers and sisters. Oh God, help us. And God, help us as we enter into this new year. We have no idea what this year holds for us. No idea. But we do know one thing. That you're in control, and we know what you've called us to do. So help us to do that. We pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.